Good morning. New Year's. Watching the list of the most popular resolutions this year, number one for most Americans will be to lose weight. Only in America. That would be our first resolution. Interesting, the second on the list was to become a better person. That's actually a good one. After that came stop smoking and other various vices that people are going to quit. But looking, New Year's is a time when people stop, look back, and look forward. When they pause to think about what has been going on in their life, what they need to change. Jewish New Year is celebrated by the shofar being blown and that calling people to repentance, and those who take it serious for their New Year, which isn't tonight, but they would write their sins down in great detail. They would go over everything they could remember that they've done wrong. And in Tel Aviv, at least, many wrap it around a rock and throw it in the ocean after they've written it all out, recognizing that God forgives. And so it is a time tonight we'll get together and just rejoice in the goodness of the Lord and remember what Jesus did for us. But also the lessons I've been teaching lately are about taking an account of where we're at, weighing things in the moral scales of God rather than in the scales of our convenience and our desires, and to look at what does God require of us. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts today. Draw us closer to you. Help us to see you more clearly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says, whatsoever you do, do it half-heartedly as unto the Lord, right? Not quite. Do it heartily. Lord, with my whole heart, I have sought thee. Not half-heart. Not a hobby, not a sideline, but your whole devotion to be given to the Lord, to give yourself to him completely. Of course, the world around us calls that being a fanatic, and will put all kinds of labels on us if we really sell out to the Lord. But we need to recognize the need to follow him with our whole heart. Today, it seems to me that many churches are floundering, trying to figure out what the next great thing to do is. And I've learned, be still, wait, see what God is up to. A friend of mine and I used to go sailing on the lake out here a lot years ago when I was in construction. You know, those hot summer days, we would knock off at 2 p.m. or so and meet each other down by the lake. He had a Hobie Cat, and we could just push it out, take off. It was already set up down there. We just run up the sails and take off and have a blast. And in the afternoon on Lake Elsinore, there would come a time when that typical summer breeze that would blow would kind of stop. And then the wind would come from one way and then from another and then from another. And we would be out with other people sailing, and we would always smile watching them trying to guess what the winds were doing. And they would be, you know, pulling their sails and adjusting and coming about. And Mark and I would just let everything go and sit there and wait, because we knew that when the wind started shifting, it would just be a short while and that afternoon sundowner would start, where this blast of wind would just come across the lake. And we would watch as half of the people who were playing around with the small winds would just get knocked over immediately. And we would be ready, and we'd be flying the hull and having a great time while they're all scrambling. There's a lot of winds of doctrine blowing around today. Things are going this way and that. And it's not a time to be taking wild guesses and going, we need to stick with the Word of God, with the things of God, and with what we know is true, and watch and see what God does, and make sure. I know when the Spirit moves, I want my sails up and ready. I don't want to be fumbling around with other things. We need to aim at what God wants us to aim at, and not our own comfort, not just what we want. I cried to the Lord. Ephesians 5:10, I've been sharing with you one week after another. You can open your Bibles here. We will get to that in context. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, to put things to the test as to what God would have us do, to do all that we can for the glory of God. I've shared with you in the past studies that reverence is that attitude towards God by which we will seek out what is acceptable to God. And I've been sharing this verse with you talking about weighing moral values, looking at things before God, asking God what is acceptable to you, going to the Word of God as that one place where we get objective truth about these things. We're not going to be lied to in the Bible. And I've been talking to you about how reverence will work into every part of our life, that if we have a true reverence for God, that will be demonstrated in how we treat our fellow man. We'll recognize that the people around us have an inherent value by the mere fact that they were created by God, and that we need to have a deep, abiding respect for them and to value them. That reverence would work out into everything in our life. If I want to warn you about the things I'm sharing, that you don't take it as some empty shell of legalism, of a bunch of rules, of knowing right from wrong, don't do this and do that. No, it's more than that. It's loving the Lord who created you. It is that you love God with all your heart. And you know, that will come out when you're enjoying yourself, when you're involved in recreation. That'll come out when you need to work. It will come out in everything in your life. To have reverence for God will show itself in all that we do. And then I talked with you about faithfulness. Faithfulness is the quality by which we continue to abide in Christ. Faithfulness is a quality by which we add knowledge to knowledge. It is a quality by which we don't change every day because circumstances change, but we're guided by something greater. Faithfulness is recognizing what marriage is meant to be and seeking to be faithful to it. Faithfulness is much more than the lack of infidelity in a marriage. Faithfulness is the presence of love and fulfilling all that's there. If our God was not faithful, where would we be? If we served a God who was fickle, who changed every morning, and we had to get up and figure out what mood he was in today, we would be in trouble, wouldn't we? We need to start becoming faithful, to seek to have God work into us faithfulness by which we can be relied upon. And then I talked to you about moral awakeness, or awareness of our responsibilities. To look around and recognize that these things are not just a set of rules, but that I have a responsibility to God, that I do not answer to empty, cold, sterile moral standards that are just established out there, but I answer to a personal, loving God, that one day I will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of what I've done with my life. To give an account means I'm responsible for what I do or don't do. I think there are some who teach the Bible in a way that leads people into feeling they're not really responsible. They start to get a view of things of, I really can't help myself, it's just the way I am. I'm sorry, you're responsible for the words out of your mouth, for the actions, and you're going to answer for it. Now, the wonderful thing is that the Lord loves me, and I'm going to give an account to him, and he desires to work in me good things so that on that day he can give praise to everybody who stands before him. Now, the Bible does say our works will be judged good or bad. So we'll stand there one day before him. And I hope you see that for any moral living or moral decision, you have to have reverence, you have to have faithfulness, you have to take that sense of moral awakeness, of looking around in the moment, going, right now, what I'm doing at this moment, I'm going to answer to Jesus for one day. And to recognize that without any one of those things, none of them really exist separately. You can't say a man is reverent when a man or a woman is not faithful. You can't rightly call a person reverent if they are not taking responsibility for what's right in front of them at the moment. It demonstrates that they lack reverence. And when a person has reverence, those things will all start to work together. Now we come to one, veracity, truthfulness. Veracity means conformity to truth or accuracy, lining up with that which is true. To look at yourselves and say, I'm an honest person. Are you really? Do you have that veracity to where you accept the objective truth that is real and adjust yourself to it? Or do you rather try to take truth and distort it to match how you feel? See, veracity is not that easy. In Psalm 51, it says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom." God wants truth from the inside out. First of all, veracity is based on this belief that there are objective truths out there that are absolute. How I feel about them one way or another doesn't change them. They are solid facts. The Bible has things in it that are absolutes that you can't get around. You can try all you want, but they still remain there. They are fixed. And so to look at those things, that we're told in Ephesians 4:15 to speak the truth in love that we may grow in all things in Christ. Speaking the truth in love is important. I've noticed many people that by their own natural inclinations are very loving, compassionate people, tend to look away from the truth. Oh, yeah, well, you know, he's just a wonderful guy. Well, it's true he stole all his mother's money and murdered a few people, but he's still a good guy. No, wait, you know, that lacks veracity. But how many mothers feel that way about their kid? They have love without truth, and that's not good enough. Truth without love is not good enough. See, some people that are very perceptive and really can read people well become very cynical and judgmental and unloving. If your natural inclination is that you can see through everybody, then you tend to judge everybody too harshly. And there's a place where love and truth live together. Whereas Christians were called to veracity, but it's not at the cost of compassion and love. And we're called to love and compassion, but never at the cost of truth and honesty and veracity. Never ignoring reality. Keeping the truth in love. Keeping internal truth. God desires truth in the inner parts. I don't know if you've ever watched court cases. Most of you probably have. But when a person fills out a police report, if you've ever been involved with this process, the police will ask you many detailed questions about a crime or an accident that you may have seen. And the people on the scene will give them an account of what they saw. One thing that good defense attorneys know is that people's memories change. Is that when an event is particularly upsetting, the person is more likely to relive those moments over and over. And the process works like this. The more you get the memory out, the more distorted it becomes. A person who was not emotional at the moment, first of all, sees things more clearly. But secondly, they don't keep reliving the memory. So the odds are, 3 years later, if they go to court, they're going to recall things pretty much the way they did that day. But if you were upset, and if you know you're going to go to court, you tend to go over the facts. And they've done scientific studies on how people remember things. And when something is traumatic, people rewrite the facts. It lacks veracity. By the time 3 years passes, you see the police report, you might have said, "I was just so scared, my hands were shaking, I couldn't think, I think I saw this guy." 3 years later, you're going, "You know, I was the only person there that had it together. You know, I was perfectly calm while everybody else was." The more you retell yourself the story, the more it gets slanted in your favor. A man or a woman with veracity will fight that process and will recognize it. They will recognize that we are all prone to self-deception and will resist it. And we'll seek God to help us stay in touch with the truth, not with how we want the truth to be. And I'm only talking about our memories. And believe me, I've read enough to know not to trust my own mind. I trust the Lord. I trust the Word of God. It remains fixed and faithful. How I feel changes from day to day. Those churches that play on people's emotions and want to get you worked up every Sunday, I look at that and go, why? When you're very emotional is when you're least likely to make good judgments. I would like you to calm down and think. Engage your brain and go, I want to understand these things in a way that's lasting. I want to see these things clearly. and looking for that objective truth that is under things. I think there's a few things that I've touched with you on that I mentioned lacked veracity. One of the things that gets taught in many churches is the self-esteem gospel. And self-esteem is inherently dishonest. To take a child or a person and just artificially try to make them have a positive self-image that doesn't line up with reality is a lie. When I was a kid, there was no such thing as self-esteem in the public school. They had paddles and things like that. They hit you. Some of what they did, I believe, was harmful and wrong. I was told that I was stupid, I would never amount to anything. I can't tell you all the things I had teachers tell me. And it was devastating. But on the other hand, if somebody else would have come along and go, oh no, really, you're smart, you're just a brilliant, it's just nobody else realizes how smart you really are, they would have just been reinforcing my own delusion to begin with. Because that's what I really believed way down inside, is I'm really smart, they just don't know. Just because I get straight F's and I can't read and I can't do math doesn't mean I'm not smart. But you see, if somebody tried to adjust me and feed me more of that illusion, it wouldn't have done me any good. If somebody had come in with love and truth and said, you have some learning disabilities here, kid. You've got some real problems, but I'm going to come alongside and help you. You can overcome them. That would have helped. I didn't get either. And what's sad, a lot of times today, kids don't get either. They just get false self-esteem. They get puffed up and a false illusion of what they really are. You have to deal with what you are. You have to face it honestly. And I know what my weaknesses are, and one of them is my mind. I don't think the way other people think. I have to process information differently. One of the reasons that I think that I can teach is because I have to go over things so much to get it myself that by the time I understand it, I can explain it to anybody. It's a difficult thing for me. And I'm not going to step out and go, really, I have this brilliant intellect. No, I don't. I'm a brain-damaged old freak that I have to work. Now, veracity faces truth. Love will build a person up and encourage. One of the things I see today is a lack of veracity in how people handle the Word of God. I see it going on in pulpits all the time, where men are coming up, they've got some pet message that they're going to reinforce over and over again, and they go cherry-picking for verses that seem to say what they want. Have you ever seen that done? But they will go through 20 versions of the Bible to find what version comes closest to what they want to say at the moment. I read a lot of versions of the Bible. You know why I read them? Because I want to know which one is the most accurate, not because I'm looking for the one to back up something I'm saying. And I think it caters to a bad habit in Christians that in a time of trouble, to go cherry-picking through the Bible and go, oh, well, here's a promise, here's this, here, and just take what you want is wrong. We need to keep it in context. Now, the verses I've shared with you out of Ephesians, verse 9 and 10, chapter 5 of Ephesians, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That word proving means to scrutinize and put to the test everything to determine what's acceptable to the Lord. I've been using this verse throughout this whole series on moral values. I want to read to you this verse in context and have you thinking about this. Is the verse that I've shared with you, have I respected its veracity and its truth? Am I leaving it in context where it belongs? Remember, I've been talking to you about the blurred morals of our time, how people are making light of sin. I've been talking to you about how we can't draw our values from the world around us and that we need to call sin what it is. Now let's look at Ephesians 5, verse 3 and read this whole section of Scripture and ask, does that verse mean the things I've been sharing with you? But fornication, in verse 3, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become saints. Neither filthiness or foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, and whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he says, awake, you that sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Is that basically what I've been telling you for the last week? I think if you look, when I take a verse out of context, please tell me, because I do it. But I don't do it because I'm twisting it to say something I want. I do it because I shoot from the hip sometimes. I'll be up here talking, and I haven't thought it through, and I'll share it. But I don't want you to get in the habit to taking a verse, taking something you want out of it, and then putting it back away without looking at the whole context. When I give you a verse, don't just read it. Read everything before it and after it, and see if the things I'm sharing with you are true. Test it by the Word of God, because that's where the objective truth is, to which we all need to adjust ourselves. Now, whether it's various types of false teachers, dishonesty and a lack of veracity comes out in different ways. Have you ever talked with somebody where you have demonstrated from the Word of God that what they believe is false, and they just go blank, won't deal with you? They just change the subject. I've come up to people and step by step showed them what was wrong with the faith teaching of Copeland, Hagen, Price, Benny Hinn, whoever. You can take your pick of the whole bunch out there. They all have this one thing in common, that they believe a doctrine called the manifested sons of God, in which they believe a Christian can achieve perfect obedience and walk in the full power of Jesus Christ, that you could in essence be a little Jesus. Now that lacks veracity. They will tell you that you can be healed by confessing it. So a person who's throwing up with the flu says, I am whole, I am well, and it lacks veracity. And here's the problem. If they want to believe it, they don't care what the truth is, do they? Oh, but Brother Copeland really blessed me the other night. He is a false teacher. How can you go to that poison well and turn around and tell people that, well, people get saved there. This happened. Wait a minute, I'm talking about truth. There's a falsehood here. See, I've had people offer, you know, one of the things that I've gotten good at is for, you know, my wife's had MS a long time, and it's a very complex disease. I've gotten pretty good at researching products as to what will really be beneficial to her. And somebody offered me a product once, which is basically complex sugar molecules, sugar pills, but it was a fascinating study. Your body produces several different complex sugars called polysaccharides. I studied this stuff for days. Go, man, this sounds really hopeful. Cellular regeneration, the communication between cells, the metabolism of the body, it's all influenced by these complex sugars. And in my research, however, I found out the particular product that this person was selling is a product that the human body manufactures and cannot assimilate. The complex molecules are too large to pass into the bloodstream from an external source. No matter how much you eat, it does you no good. Your body takes protein and simple sugars to make these complex sugars, and that's the way it's always worked, and I was kind of disappointed. But I went back to this person. I said, look, I came across this research. The particular molecular weight of this particular sugar molecule is far too heavy to... I've spent the last 10 years of my life selling this stuff. I'm a registered nurse. I know what I'm talking about. Well, can you answer my question? What, you know, you're just reading nonsense. I read the research you sent me. This is my conclusion. Show me where I'm wrong. I don't want to talk about it. that lacks veracity. Do you see what I'm talking about? That we have to fight to stay honest with ourselves, stay honest with God. We will lie to ourselves if it is in our own best interest. Now, there are different kinds of liars out there. There are some willful, artful liars that will deliberately deceive you, knowing full well that they're lying. They know that what they are saying does not align with the truth and with reality, but they are out to get you. There are people out there that are self-deceived liars. The first person they lie to is themselves. All other lies are just a byproduct. They are just inherently dishonest. They don't want to deal with reality. They like everything fuzzy, and they lie to themselves. There are also people out there that are egocentric, that will lie because to them, everything in their life is of no value unless they can consume it at the moment. They only see people as a means of entertainment or whatever their particular need is. The moment you're no longer useful, you're discarded. Therefore, being honest to you means nothing to them. What they get from you means everything. Now, honesty and truth are so vital. We need to recognize that inherent thing inside of us that wants to go one of those three paths. Every time you willfully lie to somebody, you dishonor that other person completely. You treat them as if they weren't real and had no value. When a husband lies to his wife, it devastates the marriage. It violates all trust and faithfulness. And it's a difficult thing to repair. It can be. But lying can be devastating. But now I want to rattle your cage again. Is deception ever good? Children of Israel attacked Ai, lost their first battle. Joshua went and prayed. The Lord gave them a battle plan that was based on deception. They went up and made as if they were scared and retreated, but they had a trap set for the men of Ai. So if one of you has ever expressed violence towards me and tries to follow me home, I'm going to deceive you. I'm going to take you to, well, somebody else's neighborhood and make you think I live there and ditch you and have you wondering where I live. I've had people try to follow me home that intended to do me harm. It's been more than once around here. I'm not real free with telling people where I live because it's dangerous for me. I've had some dangerous schizophrenic find out where I live and ruin 2 years of my life before I was able to bring an end to it. So I'm guarded about it. I'm probably mildly deceptive every time I go home from church because I'm looking in my mirror. And if the same car keeps turning the same direction, I just keep driving right past my house and see if they are following me. Is there anything wrong with that? If somebody has expressed they're going to do you harm, what about Nazi Germany? Those wonderful saints that protected the Jews. Deception was involved, wasn't it? And what I'm wanting you to see is we can't reduce our walk with God down to some simple little cliches and some little slogans. More complex than that. We need to weigh things in the scale of God. If there's a human life at risk, the value of a human life rises up higher than Rahab telling the truth to the men of Jericho. That's a hard one, and I don't want you to get out there and start thinking you can go around lying. But in the most extreme circumstances, Jesus taught things that showed us moral weights, didn't he? He showed that unfaithfulness rises to the level of the moral value of a marriage, that a marriage could be disannulled, it could be divorced if there was unfaithfulness. But you know what else he did? He also said that tithing was less important than judgment and justice. He didn't say not to tithe, by the way. I don't want you to get that idea. But he said these guys were obsessed with majoring in the minors. Jesus himself said some things have a greater weight than other things. I took a class once where people did role-playing on counseling where a husband and wife would get up and a counselor would work with them. And I wondered what planet they were from. I mean, these people came up with problems. Oh, yeah, well, my husband doesn't listen. You know what I've dealt with? Murder, child molesting. There's no easy answer sometimes. Domestic abuse, a wife getting beaten. How do you weigh that? What do you do? Say, well, God says, submit to your husband, go back and offer your face to his fist. No way. Your husband's a jerk. He's violating greater principles right now than I even want to get into. And if he's beating you, get out of there. But then you ask more questions and find out he doesn't really beat her, that she throws irons and things at him, and that he just restrained her. And she was lying to you because she wanted out of the marriage. And you went, whoops, I made a mistake. I should have stuck with submit to your husband. I'm making a point. We can't be simplistic with the things of God in a complicated world. We have to be those who come to the Lord, who seek wisdom, who look to see under the surface of things, who weigh things in an appropriate scale, and assign the weight that God would to the circumstances that are in front of us. If we have reverence, if we have faithfulness, if we have awareness of responsibility, and we seek the deepest level of veracity in our own personal character and in all who we are, I believe we will make good moral decisions. And we won't send a person back in to the tyranny of violence. And we won't endorse somebody walking out on a marriage for a minor thing. But you see, the counseling class would just say, nope, she just needs to submit. That husband needs to come in for counseling. How many husbands that beat their wives are going to sit in front and tell me about it? Very few. Hard situations. Hard to make decisions. It's harder to seek the Lord than it is to write up a simplistic rule book. A relationship is more difficult to maintain than rules. And God loves you and wants you before him. And so when you weigh things, don't take what I say and go, well, Pastor John said not to lie. He said to have veracity. Well, no. Another person got it. Well, Pastor John said it's okay to lie. No. You need veracity. You need to deal with reality. You need the truth in love, not anything else but the truth and love together. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you that you would continue to minister to us today. God, as we have studied your word, how you have pronounced your blessing on those who seek you with their whole heart. And God, I pray in each issue in our life, we would seek you. We would go to your word, that we would learn to weigh things and treat your word with reverence and respect. God, that we would learn not to just pull out what we want, but God, to take the whole counsel that you would give us. And God, that we would weigh things before you, and that our lives would become pleasing to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.